Good morning, Valley Ranch friends. How are you this morning? That's awesome. We're going to start over here, and everybody's going to answer individually, and then we'll move on. We don't have time for that. Hey, my name is Joanne, and I am I'm so thrilled to be with you on Palm Sunday, one of my favorite Sundays, although I didn't grow up in a church tradition. The Hummel family, my family of origin, we were Christmas and Easter Christians, so we would show up on the holidays. And that's normal. It's a cultural thing. It was a cultural thing to us to go to church in our little town in Pennsylvania. So we had our shiniest, you know, clothes on and our patent leather shoes and whatever, and we'd show up at church, and it was wonderful. But if you grew up in a tradition like the Baptists or the Presbyterians or Lutherans or Methodists, you're used to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday wasn't on our radar. Like, I didn't even know there was a Palm Sunday until much, much later in my life. But you probably come from a tradition like we saw today, where kids get to come in the service and they wave their palm fronds, and you know, everybody sings Hosanna, like you yell in the sanctuary. I always thought that was kind of cool. You know, you sing Hosanna. And then sometimes in some churches, live donkeys show up. That's fun. That's fun. When the live donkey comes at Christmas, the live camel comes. You know, it's like, it's a whole menagerie in here. All you have to do is go on a mission trip and you'll see that every week. So if you ever want to go to a mission trip, you'll see donkeys all the time, right? But we're going to take a deeper dive into Palm Sunday this morning, because it's much more than the palm fronds and the live donkeys and the singing Hosanna. Palm Sunday really has a deep meaning, and we're going to look at it in an interesting perspective. But first, I want to share some Palm Sunday facts for you, just to kind of level set. So Palm Sunday is the official beginning of Holy Week. So Holy Week is Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday, and so it's the official kickoff. The actual technical name for Palm Sunday is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That's really the biblical kind of description of what this is. And Christians started to celebrate Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, in the 4th century. So it's been going on for a long, long time. Not sure whether donkeys showed up then, but I guess there were donkeys around then, so they didn't have to go fish for one, or rent one. Rent a donkey wasn't back then, right? A donkey or a colt, actually, is mentioned in every one of the 4 Gospels. That's interesting. So donkeys show up in all 4 Gospels. So we're going to look at the account of John, the beloved disciple. We're going to look at his account of Palm Sunday today, and I want us to read it responsively. Have you done that in a long time, reading responsively? That's kind of a church thing. So I'm going to start. The words will be on the screen. So we're going to be in John chapter 12, but the words will be on the screen. I'm going to say the first one, and then the second one we'll all say together, and then we have a big finish at the end, okay? Are you up for it? Everybody give me the thumbs up sign. All right, good. Oh, here we go. All right, slide one, I'm going to go. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. And now we're going to say it all together. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we want to see Jesus." Amen. We want to see Jesus today, don't we? Isn't that why you came? We want to see Jesus. Donkeys are cool. Palm branches are awesome. Hosanna, yes. But we want to see Jesus. It's the unspoken cry of every human heart. We want to see Jesus. You may not even know that you came today, and that was what your heart was crying. And I hope today that you will see Jesus more clearly. And let's pray together. Father, that is the cry of our heart today, that, sir, we would see Jesus. Show us his face, his heart, his perspective. Let us be changed in the brightness of who he is. Let us be drawn to this amazing, outrageous love that he demonstrated on the cross. And let us see Palm Sunday through the eyes of our Savior, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, so in verse 13, we just did the responsive reading. John mentions palm branches. Do you know he's the only one of the gospel writers to actually mention palms? Mark and Matthew mention tree branches. Luke is the one who mentions they spread the garments or their clothes, like their jackets and coats, down in front of the donkey so that Jesus could ride by. Why does John mention palms? Why does he make it like that? Because palms represent victory and righteousness in the scripture. So palm branches adorned the ancient coins of Israel and the important buildings. And I'll put on the screen for you just a picture. It's an artist's rendering of what was inside Solomon's temple, the great temple of the Old Testament. And it was solid gold, hammered gold on the inside. You think all this redo is cool. Think of it with all the hammered gold was up there. But you can see palm branches are hammered in there. And this is all the inside of Solomon's temple. So palm branches represent victory and righteousness. Jericho is called the city of palms. Palm leaves were used to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, where people would take palm leaves and they would make little dwellings on top of their homes, temporary houses for the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would live in those little palm tree shacks. Palms describe the righteous in Psalm 92, so the righteous are described as palms. Ezekiel has a vision of the future temple of the Lord, and it includes palm trees flanking all the doorways. And then palms are waved in victory, not only on Palm Sunday, but in the book of Revelation. The throngs who are praising Jesus wave palm fronds, palm leaves, and are praising him. So as we did our responsive reading, John also records who is watching and who is engaged in Palm Sunday. He mentioned the crowds. If you were noticing, I had certain things underlined. The crowds were there. The disciples were there. There were Greeks there. There were Pharisees there. But they all experienced Palm Sunday. We know they were there, and we know about the palms. But my question is, as I look at these texts in the Gospels, what was Jesus thinking? What did Palm Sunday mean to him? What was going through his mind? And let's see it from his perspective. So that's really where I want to take us today, to see Palm Sunday through Jesus' eyes. And to first go there, we have to actually go back all the way to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Because when the first human beings chose their own way and rejected God's best for them in the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world and distorted every relationship. The relationship we have with ourselves was distorted by sin. The relationship we had with each other, male to female, person to person, was distorted by sin. And the relationship we have with God was distorted by sin. So we're at a distance from him now, instead of being close to him in fellowship. In Genesis 3:15, God makes the first mention of how he is going to bridge this gap and make that thing that we did in the Garden of Eden right. So he's speaking to the snake, which is a representation of Satan, in the Garden of Eden. And this is what he says in Genesis 3:15. I will put an enmity or a barrier or hatred between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, he is referring to the deliverer, which we then understand is Jesus by the New Testament. So God is going to send someone who will crush the head of Satan. That's the mortal blow that happens on Easter. Satan's head is like a grape, and Jesus, by his death and resurrection, stomps on a grape. Do that this afternoon, and you'll see the victory of Jesus. All right? And it says that you will strike his heel. The temporary blow will come to Jesus. That's the crucifixion, because Jesus rises again, a temporary blow. But this is all the way back at the beginning of God's plan for people. And so this thing that Jesus is up to at Palm Sunday has an ancient history. In fact, it goes even further back, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So before any of this ever happened, it was already in God's mind. God knew. So let's talk about what would happen at the cross. Jesus always has this mission of redemption and restoration of humanity in view. That never goes out of his mind. The deliverer will come to disarm the devil, delete the penalty and power of sin, and defeat death. That's what's on Jesus' mind. If you want to know where he is on Palm Sunday, he's not worried about the donkey. He doesn't wave a palm frond. He doesn't care if it's blankets in front of him or branches in front of him or palm or you're throwing money at him. It doesn't matter. He is singularly focused on your redemption and my redemption. Do you dare to believe today that God loves you that much? So on Palm Sunday, Jesus is focused on this mission. Now, Jesus knows that he needs to enter Jerusalem at this appointed time, one last time, to stay on this mission. Jesus knows all of this is going on. Jesus knew his arrival through the Eastern Gate on Palm Sunday would lead to his departure from the city to an old rugged cross a few days later. He understands all this, not a surprise. He has to go in, and he knows he's coming out. But he's coming in one way, and he's coming out a very different way. He goes all of that. On that first Palm Sunday, Jesus understood exactly what would befall him. Let's look at Isaiah 50, 6 and 7. This is prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happens by the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Jesus and what would happen to him during his week of passion or suffering. Isaiah 50, 6 and 7. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be put to shame. Flint is the hardest of rocks. It is heat, impact, pressure, and wear resistant. And it's a symbol of Jesus' resolve to go through this Passion Week because he's on the mission of the redemption and restoration of humanity. If Jesus had a wallet and he pulled it out to look at a picture, you'd be on it. I'd be on that picture. Every person who has ever been or ever will be is in that wallet. He's that focused on you and me. Jesus knew Jerusalem was the appointed place, and the Feast of Passover would be the appointed time. Let me read you a description of how Jerusalem was prepared for the Passover. Preparations for Passover and unleavened bread began well before the actual festival in Jerusalem. The city was readied for a massive influx of religious pilgrims. 6 weeks before the festival, roads were repaired, wells were dug, ritual baths were prepared, graves were whitewashed, and other details that needed attention. The city was turned upside down. As worshipers approached the city, their multitudes converged until throngs filled the roads of Jerusalem. The Jewish historian Josephus explains how extra military presence, Romans, were required in the city during Passover to control the extra crowds and ratchet down the increasing tensions. So with this context in mind, we're going to go back to John chapter 12 that we just read responsively, and let me just go verse by verse and tell you what's happening here. John 12, 12 says this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Notice it says the next day, Okay, so this is referring to Sunday morning. So Palm Sunday happens on a Sunday. Good thing, because it's called Palm Sunday. But the day before, Jesus has come to Bethany, where his really good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And did you know, Saturday, before Jesus gets on that donkey, he has raised Lazarus from the dead. This is why so many crowds have gathered. This is the chronology. Jesus does that on Saturday. Oh, by the way, he raised somebody from the dead, and then he comes into Jerusalem. So this is where he is Saturday. He arrives there 4 days late because Lazarus is already dead, remember? He raises him from the dead, and this circulates through the city. So on top of all the other stuff that's happening, Lazarus is now walking around who used to be dead. This is really a cool Palm Sunday. Try that someday on a Palm Sunday. Have someone walk in here that's just raised from the dead. That would bring crowds, right? That's what's happening here. But that's not all. These words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. These are straight from Psalm 118. These are words to the Messiah. This is the long-promised deliverer from Genesis 3:15. They're singing this to Jesus. Hosanna means save now. And these words, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord, that's for the Messiah. So the crowds are calling Jesus the King of Israel after years of rejection in his public ministry. They're honoring Jesus as their king, and he doesn't stop them. He doesn't say, wait, no, I'm really not him. Not like John the Baptist who said, "Don't, I'm not him, I'm the one that shows the way." Jesus says, no, bring it on, I'll take it. Finally, you're realizing who I am. By crying Hosanna, the Jewish crowds are also expressing a political desire for the Messiah to save them now from Rome's oppression by overthrowing the occupation of Jerusalem. Boy, that sounds like it's ripped from the headlines today, doesn't it? It's always been trouble in that part of the world. But Jesus' mission as king is not a political one. Jesus is the king who brings peace, as prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the end of the earth." Way before Jesus ever comes on the scene, Zechariah is talking about Palm Sunday. See, your king comes. Jesus' mode of transportation pictures his authority as king. Luke says there are two donkeys. There's an older mother donkey, and there's a little unbroken colt, her baby, which is a couple years old, that hasn't been trained to ride a person on it. But Jesus jumps on that little donkey, and he submits to Jesus. The donkey has an easier time submitting to the kingship of Jesus than I do. Maybe you have that challenge too. Did you know that the kings and priests of ancient Israel rode donkeys? Why? Because they wanted to show that they were leading with peace and humility. Not with power and aggrandizement. This is how Jesus comes. It's a symbol. That donkey is not just a donkey. The donkey is a symbol of something, of who Jesus is and what he's doing, the kind of king and the mission that he's on. It's not a political takeover. It's a mission of peace and redemption. And here's a fascinating thing. It's possible that on the same time that Jesus is coming in the Eastern Gate, on the donkey, coming through the opposite western gate, is Pilate, the governor. And he is on a war horse, and he has Roman troops that are coming into the city in case any kind of challenges happen. Look at those contrasting processions. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming humbly and quietly on a donkey. And then the procession of human power and might that comes in fully armed on the war horse with all the troops ready to exert power. Jesus is riding a donkey as Israel's true king. So what's Jesus' perspective of Palm Sunday as he rides triumphantly through the cheering crowds? I'll tell you what it was. Jesus saw himself as the king. The king. Jesus actually receives their praise. I think just humanly speaking, as a man, that had to feel good to him. It's like almost a vindication. He walked around this earth knowing exactly who he was and exactly what he had to do, and people didn't believe. Many people didn't believe. Imagine if you knew you were the Son of God, you were the Messiah, and nobody believed you. And now finally you're hearing it. I love that God the Father gives his Son these moments where he gets to say, I am. You're getting it right. I am him. I'm the king that is full of authority. I have full authority over creation, over you, over the crowds, over the Greeks, over the Pharisees, over everything. I have full authority over this donkey. I have full authority over every palm tree. I've got full authority. That's who I am. I'm the prince bringing peace. I'm the sovereign offering salvation. I'm the ruler reigning in righteousness. That's who I am. That's who he is. Thank God for Jesus. So I want you now to imagine your life as a gate. You know, Jesus comes through a gate. Imagine your life as a gate. Is the gate of your life fully open to Jesus' kingship? Jesus wants to be the king over every part of your life, to have full authority over every part of your life. Will you release control or retain control of the areas of your life that are closed to him? We all have them, gates that are closed. It could be your past. It could be your finances. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It could be a relationship that you won't let go. It could be a hurt that is so deep that defines you still today, and you cannot let it go. You cannot open it. I don't know what your closed gate is, but Jesus wants to come in and bring his peace, his rescue, his righteousness into the closed places of your life. Today, you can obey the words of Psalm 24:7. Listen to this. Lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. What is that closed place in your heart? In your life, that the King of glory is knocking on that thing. It said, let me in. Could you dare to believe today that I love you so much? So Jesus saw himself as the king on that first Palm Sunday, but that's not all. That perspective, Jesus as the king, is the most understood. It's the most taught. It's the most recognizable and evident one. But there's another one that is actually more strategic, or as strategic, and it's a lesser known one. And I want you to say, know that Jesus sees himself as the Lamb. We think of this as Easter, but they're connected. One leads to another. You can't have the cross without Palm Sunday, because the King becomes the Lamb. The one who left his throne in glory to come to this earth, to take on human flesh, to be seen as the King of all, allows himself to be crucified as the Lamb. He's the final atonement. As the King, he has full authority. As the Lamb, he gives the final atonement. The Old Testament sacrificial system was blood after blood after blood after blood, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, lambs, lambs, lambs. Thousands of lambs were killed at Passover. Jesus is the last lamb slain. They'll still do it, but the Bible says no more was needed after Jesus shed his blood. He's the final one. by one sacrifice, the book of Hebrews says, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. One sacrifice. Jesus is the chosen lamb, the proven lamb, and the given lamb. So I want to walk through those three real quickly to show you the linkage between the Old Testament and Jesus. Can I do that? You still with me? Give me a thumbs up sign. You still with me? Good, good. All right. Looks like you're all asking for a bus or a taxi. I don't know. Here, get me out of here. Chosen lamb. Exodus 12 states that on the 10th day of the first month, a lamb was to be chosen as the Passover sacrifice. Every Jewish family did this. According to John's gospel, Jesus enters Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month. By their shouts of praise and acclamation on Palm Sunday, the crowd chooses Jesus on the very day the sacrificial lambs were chosen. That's why those cheers are important, because they're choosing him finally. He has to be the chosen lamb. John the Baptist gives this testimony early in Jesus' ministry. John 1, 29 and 34. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I have seen and I testify. This is God's," say it with me, "chosen one." He's the chosen lamb. He's also the proven lamb. Exodus 12 further instructs that the chosen lamb must be checked for blemishes. Only a perfect spotless lamb would suffice as a Passover sacrifice. Palm Sunday through Tuesday, Jesus goes to the temple several times, and while he's teaching there, the religious leaders ask him difficult questions, trying to find errors in his words. They are looking for theological blemishes, but no one can find fault with Jesus. He is without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." He's the proven lamb. And he's the given lamb. On Passover, a long trumpet blast, trumpet called the shofar, that twisty-looking thing, signaled the gates of the temple's inner court were to be opened, and a wave of Israelites with their lambs already rushed in, their spotless lambs. Within minutes, the spotlessly clean courtyard around the altar was dripping with blood. Just 4 days after Palm Sunday, as Passover lambs were being slain in that temple, a short distance away, outside the city, Jesus Christ, the given lamb, shed his blood on the cross and died. John explains why Jesus was born to die. John 3:16, read it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So folks, here's why I came to you this morning, to tell you that on Palm Sunday, that first one, Jesus was focused on you and us. You're in his wallet. He came for you. He was doing it all for you and every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. That's what he was focused on. So there's two responses we could have. The first one, if you've never come to Jesus by faith for salvation, your response might be, may I suggest, to receive Jesus as the Lamb for you. He came as your substitute. So receive Jesus as your Lamb, the final atonement for your sin. You don't have to pay for your own sin. It's already been paid for. You can just simply pray, Jesus, save me. I trust you were my substitute on the cross, purchasing my salvation with your blood. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean. Make me a new person. It's a simple prayer. You can pray it by faith. Let Palm Sunday 2024 start your new life in Christ. You can do that today. If you are a Christian, I challenge you to make Jesus your king. Give him full authority over your life. You might pray something like this: Jesus, I admit parts of my life are like closed gates to your authority. Today, I surrender to you as my king. Rescue me from my illusion of control. Lead me in letting go of control as I learn to trust you. Jesus, King of our lives and Lamb who took our place, we honor you on this Palm Sunday and the rest of Holy Week. Would you rise for the benediction as I say it over you? O Christ, our God, when you raised Lazarus from the dead before your passion, you confirmed the resurrection. Therefore, like children, we carry your banner of triumph and victory and cry to you, O conqueror of love, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody said, amen.